Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Today, this Sunday begins what Christians celebrate throughout the entire world as Holy Week. Holy Week is that week that is a holy festival week for Christians. And today, the beginning of Holy Week has two names. The most well-known name, because of what we handed out to everybody and what churches celebrate with children, is Palm Sunday. Now, it is called Palm Sunday because they used palm branches, we learn from the other gospel readings, when they hailed Jesus and said, Hosanna. They used palm branches. It was a way of saying, hey, we respect and honor you. The other name this Sunday has is called Passion Sunday. If it's not called Palm Sunday, it is called Passion Sunday because it begins the week festival of the Passion of our Lord. Now, the Latin word for passion is suffering, sacrifice. Got a question for you this morning. Just think about it. What are you passionate about? What is your passion? You might say, well, my children are my passion. My grandchildren are my passion. My spouse is my passion. My education is my passion. My career is my passion. And for some of you, if you admit it, my 401k is my passion. Now, how do you know what your passion is? It is that one thing you're willing to sacrifice for, to suffer for. Parents will suffer or sacrifice for their children, grandparents, grandchildren. People will sacrifice for their careers, and people will sacrifice spending money so they can put more money into their 401k. How do you know your passion? What will you sacrifice? Well, if Jesus was here this morning on our Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, and we could ask Jesus, Jesus, what is your passion? I believe he would point to each and every one of you and to me. And he would say, you are my passion. And if we would say to Jesus, what are you willing to sacrifice? He would say, my one life. One life to give to all of you. See, Jesus is that one life that makes all the difference. Jesus sacrificed everything for you and for me. And it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that record the historical passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beginning, each of them, beginning with Palm Sunday, or today. Now, what I'd like to do is just look closely once again at the historical account of Matthew and interject some of the other Gospels and what they said. We don't have time to read all four accounts, but they're found in all four Gospels. We're just going to read Matthew and learn from Matthew. Take a look at your scriptures once again with me. This is how the passion of our Lord begins. Now they refers to the disciples, those following Jesus. They drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olive, when Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. Why would Jesus go into Jerusalem? Well, it was the Holy Week, you might say, of the Old Testament times. That grand celebration called Passover, with a big meal and a week-long celebration of the commemoration of when God worked so mightily to liberate the children of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And the angel of death passed over because blood was put on wooden door frames. And Moses himself was the Redeemer. And so this week-long celebration of what God has done for his people really kind of began on a Sunday. People started coming to Jerusalem. Now, it is Josephus, who is a Jewish person hired by the Romans to record the history, says that at Passover time, Jerusalem quadrupled in size from about 250,000 to well over a million. And all these people were gathered for their Holy Week of the Old Testament. Now, in this crowd were many different types of people, no different than today. There were a multitude of people who knew Jesus, and a lot of them followed Jesus, and they wanted to see Jesus, and they came to Jesus. You might say at the feeding of the 5,000, some of those folks were there. Jesus did a lot of healings, the lame, the blind, the lepers. That word got out. In fact, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, people said, I want to see that guy. So in Jerusalem, there was a very large crowd that were endeared to Jesus. In fact, there were so many people, the religious leaders of the day, the pastors and the preachers of the day, if I dare say, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, they didn't like Jesus at all because the whole world was going after him, and they vowed to kill him, and that's what they wanted to do. Now, there were some of the Jewish people who didn't know who Jesus was or what he was about. They were like Humpty Dumpty sitting on the wall or on the fence. Well, he's just a mere man. How can he be the Savior of the world? Oh, how can anything good come from Nazareth? But he's healing the sick and the blind. And wow, they didn't know which way to go. And then in this group in Jerusalem were the zealots. They were the ones who looked at the Old Testament, misinterpreted it, and said, when the Messiah comes, he's coming for a revolt. He'll come with a sword. He'll come with violence, and he'll spill blood, and he will conquer the Roman Empire. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Well, in this group in Jerusalem, then were the Romans. Now, the Romans were those who thought they were better than anybody else. They were known as the Gentiles. So there were Jews, and there were Gentiles. And then there was the elite class. You might say the ones with all the money, all the power, and all the authority, Herod, Pilate, and the centurions, and the Roman army, all gathered together in the city for Passover. Now, what you may not know, but historians also tell us about Passover, that on this day, there were two processions that came into Jerusalem. One on the west and one on the east. You might say one from Catoosa and one from Sand Springs if you're talking about Tulsa. Now, the one that came from the west was led by Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate came as a representative of Rome. Rome is represented by Caesar. Caesar is known as the Son of God, the son of Zeus. And anybody who follows Caesar, which Pilate and Herod did, they were the disciples of the Son of God. And processing into Jerusalem on a war horse, okay, was Pilate. And behind him, all of his army with their brass shined and their helmets and their swords and their leather. And they marched into Jerusalem, we're told, in cadence. The noise. And there were people who shouted and screamed. We don't know exactly what they say, but war, here's Rome. Imagine the Gentiles going, yes, Rome. Imagine those, wow, here's the force. And Pilate was making a statement. Everybody here that is Jewish, coming to celebrate the liberation of the children of Israel, don't get any wild hairs, because Rome is here and Rome will squash you. They were enslaved, you might say, by the Roman Empire. And Pilate was there to enforce peace and order so no zealots would get any idea of violence and revolt. Now, while this was taking place on that day on the east side, something else happened. Another procession with another king, you might say, but it looked altogether different. Let's take a look at what happened. Verse 3. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, what is he talking about? The donkey here. A donkey, not a war horse. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to you, to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, the beast of burden. Now, when you see a war horse in all of its strength and all of its might, we have a tendency to go, wow. But when you see a donkey, it's like, oh. How many of you ever seen Shrek, the movie? You know, the favorite character in Shrek movies is the donkey. He's just so simple. He's just kind of cute, and he's like, oh. And if you don't believe me, when you leave, I think the donkey might still be out there after service. Okay, I saw it when I came in, and I went, oh. Yeah. Well, the prophet said, this is how you know when the Son of God comes, when the Messiah comes, he's going to be on a donkey. In fact, precisely the foal of a donkey. There's going to be two of them. And he's coming to break down the war horse. That's the prophecy. And so here, before Jesus comes in, that prophecy, that prophet from the Old Testament was proclaimed. Because here in Jerusalem, you have all these different people. This is the crowd that said, Hosanna. And a few days later said, crucify him. We say, oh, what kind of a fickle crowd is that? No different than you and I. Ever go to a family reunion and then things are going fine and then all things break out? You know, what happened? Because we are fickle. It is our human nature, sinful nature, that is so fickle. Well, when Jesus came to earth for 3 years in his ministry, he made it perfectly clear to everyone on earth for 3 years who he was. God Almighty on earth, 100% God and 100% man, Emmanuel. He would heal the blind. He would enable the lame to walk, pick up your mat and walk. The deaf would hear, lepers would be clear, would be purified. And he did that to show who he was, God Almighty. In fact, his disciples said, who is this guy? The wind and the waves. Listen to him. He was the creator of the wind and the waves on earth. The disciples said, we don't know about some of this stuff. And Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. No one goes to the Father except through me. Even the disciples said, well, show us the Father, that's enough. Jesus said, how long have I been with you? And you dare say, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If you don't believe me, at least believe the miracles I have performed. In fact, he performed so many miracles. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they wanted to stone him. And they picked up stones to stone him to death. And Jesus said, for which of my miracles do you want to stone me? You know what the response was? We don't want to stone you for your miracles. We're going to stone you because a mere man, you claim to be God. Wow, now you know why they wanted to get rid of Jesus. He was claiming to be God Almighty on earth. And ultimately, Jesus said, I'll prove it to you that I'm God Almighty on earth, the Creator, the Word made flesh. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And he did that. So his ministry was letting everybody know who he was. When he came into Jerusalem, he was once again explaining what he came to do. His passion for you and for me. He came to make it perfectly clear, I'm fulfilling scripture, even Zechariah, and I'm bringing salvation. One of the things that Matthew doesn't record is the rest of what Zechariah says, that he brings salvation with him. Jesus came into Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and for me. Let's pick up the story, verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks and sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches. And we know from the other gospels, it was palm branches. Branches from the tree of life. And laid them and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Acknowledging that he was David's son, part of the prophecy promise. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, or the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, who is this? Now, if you're here this morning, if you're listening to me online, it's the most important question that ever could be asked. Who is this? When referring to Jesus, if you don't know the answer to that question, you need to know it. It's the most important question ever that could be answered in your own personal life. What does Hosanna mean? Save us. That's what it means. Save us in the highest. Son of David. Passion, Hosanna are one and the same. Passion and Hosanna are one and the same. What you have a passion for, what you're willing to sacrifice for, often is what you think is going to save you. And there's only two things that people turn to, the world or to the Creator. Creation or the Creator. We see on Palm Sunday the two extremes, west and east. On Good Friday, you don't want to miss it. I preach a message on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. You can see that message online at osltulsa.org in our Tulsa campus. We don't do it here, but you can tune in. You can come to that campus, and you can listen to a message about Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. But on Good Friday, we have the two extremes, the east and the west, two thieves. You know what one says? Well, if you are the Son of God, Hosanna. That's what he says. Save me. The other one says, don't you know who you're talking to? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's saying, Hosanna. The whole world is represented. Palm Sunday, the whole world is represented. What are you going to take home this Palm Sunday? A branch? I hope the Holy Spirit opens your minds and your eyes into a whole lot more than that. The first thing I want you to take home, as Christians, we can be so proud of this. Every one of the so-called 300 prophecies found in the first 39 books of the Old Testament of the first coming of Jesus are fulfilled by Jesus. Every one of the prophecies about the coming of Jesus are fulfilled by Jesus. Adam and Eve in the garden, someday Eve, your son, he will crush the devil's head. Moses, the first deliverer. Everything in the Old Testament looks forward to the New Testament. Moses said, someday a prophet like me will come as a deliverer. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophet, a virgin will give birth. And his name shall be called Emmanuel. Unto us a child is given. By his wounds we are healed. Zechariah, this is how you know the Messiah has come. God Almighty on earth. He will come not on a war horse. He will crush the war horse. He will come on a donkey, specifically the foal of a donkey. And people will shout, Hosanna. Now, if you know that to be true, and you know the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills everything, I'm here to tell you this morning that all the prophecies about his second coming will come true also. And in the second coming of Jesus Christ, according to what Jesus himself says in the prophets, is he's not coming on a donkey. He's coming on a war horse. Okay, and he's coming with the guardians of the galaxy. That is his angels. Okay, and that's the end of the world. Judgment Day, you have nothing to worry about because he has a passion for you. Yeah. Take that home with you. This is number two. Jesus came to save you and to save me. He didn't come for a political revolution. He did not come to overthrow Rome with violence and bloodshed. Jesus came, and that donkey represents our God in this. Gentle, quietly, humbly, as a beast of burden. Jesus came to carry your weight, the burden of your sin. He did that by taking it to the cross where he died. Jesus came, yes, for a revolution, a reformation, but not political, but of the heart. Jesus came to change our hearts. How do you change a nation? Violently? Through power? Talk to the greatest leaders on earth. It doesn't work. How do you change a nation, a country, a city, a state, a community, a church? Through the heart. Jesus came to squash your hearts, not the Roman Empire, and to give you a new heart through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to save lives by dying on that cross. Let me kind of illustrate it by telling you a story that took place in the life of Jesus. There are two incidents in the Bible where a woman comes to Jesus and deals with his feet. Two of them. There's one where Jesus and the Pharisees don't get along. We know that. They didn't want to lose their power and influence in God's people. They were very proud. And Jesus said, listen, humbly. Well, a Pharisee invited Jesus to his house and Jesus accepted. And Jesus went there and they knelt down and lounge down to eat, and a woman off the street comes in. And with tears in her eyes, she approaches Jesus, and she cries over the feet of Jesus. And she begins to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her hair. And while this is happening, the man, the Pharisee, who is so proud, said to himself, he's thinking this. In his mind, he says, you know, if he was a prophet, he was the Son of God, he'd know what kind of a woman is doing this to his feet. She was a prostitute. This happened twice in the life of Jesus. And while he's thinking that, Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful, says, Simon, I got a question for you. Speak, Rabbi, he says. He says, there's a money changer, a money lender. And he lends 500 denarii to one person, 50 to the other. Denarii is one day's salary. He says, and neither one can pay him back. And he forgives them their debts. Which one will be more grateful? Which one will show more love to him? Knowing he's caught, he says, well, I suppose the one with the greater debt. He says, you're absolutely right. And Jesus points to the woman. She has many sins, and they're forgiven. He says, I came to your house. You didn't even give me a bowl of water to clean my own feet. You did not greet me with a holy kiss and welcome me. And you gave me no oil for my head, which is a sign of respect and honor. He says, but the minute she saw me, she cried and has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. And she has not stopped kissing my feet. And she has actually anointed my feet with oil. Now, we don't know the oil she used. Mary, we know. But what if it was palm oil from a palm tree? And Jesus once again says, she has many sins. They are forgiven. She loves much. But the one who has little sin loves little. Then he says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Listen, only God can forgive sins. And that can only be done in the temple. And a blood sacrifice has to be made. That's part of the covenant. Jesus is clearly proclaiming, I am God Almighty, Emmanuel on earth. I am the temple. Destroy this temple. I'll raise it in 3 days. And the blood sacrifice? Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. By his wounds, Isaiah proclaimed, we are healed. It is finished. Jesus came to save the world. Jesus is who he said he was. He fulfilled every one of the prophecies. And if those two things are true, and they are, then I'm here speaking to all of you and those online, and I'm saying to you, if that is so, then it is time for you to make a decision. If you haven't already. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that anybody makes a decision for Christ. He's the one who opens our eyes. So when you're leaving here today, I want you to realize the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is Zechariah in this prophecy who also mentions that. We are going through a pandemic. We know what a virus, coronavirus, can do. And we know there is a vaccine. We understand that. Now imagine you had a virus that's going to kill you. Absolutely, 100% lethal. You're going to die. But you don't know it. And the doctor comes to you and says, you're sick and you're going to die. Oh, the law, the bad news of that. But the doctor says, I have good news for you. I have developed a vaccine. And if I give this vaccine to you, you will be cured. You need to come back for a booster shot. Now, no one, if that was you, would say, oh, what I have done. No, it's thank you, doctor. Thank you for what you have done. But we'd listen to that. We would obey. And we'd take the vaccine. Now, that's figurative language. For the wages of sin is death. You're all going to die. You have a virus. It is the Holy Spirit that has the antidote. It is the Holy Spirit that comes to us and says, listen, the antidote is Jesus. You need to take it. And we take it because of what he has done for us, what he has developed, not on our own power. We do it because we listen to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Counselor. Amen. And if you haven't done that, I'm here to tell you, you need to. And if you've done that, praise the Lord. Listen to these words. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. He has enlightened me with his gifts. He has sanctified and he keeps me in the one true faith. As he keeps and sanctifies and calls the entire Christian church on earth. You see, Jesus had one life to give. And he gave it for all of you. And I'm here to tell you, you have one life to give. Only one. And you're either going to give it to the pilots of the world, the creation of the world, the governments of the world, the sports teams of the world, the 401ks of the world, creation, or you're going to give it to the Creator who's humble and gentle, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. The beast of burden for you. What is it going to be? What is it going to be? My prayer is this, that your eyes will be opened through the Holy Spirit, your ears will hear the gospel, and your mind will realize, hey, I need to make a decision. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit, the Comforter and the Counselor. Now, a lot of churches will have what they call an altar call. A lot of churches will say this sinner's prayer. And it's lengthy and confusing sometimes. Let me give you the original sinner's prayer. It's one word. You ready? Hosanna. Save me. And he'll do it. Now, if you've done that, wonderful. If you haven't, you need to. But I'm going to ask you to put your palm in the air with me, representing your heart, representing what you can give to Jesus, that one life. You don't bow down before creation, you bow down before the Creator of heaven and earth who's in the highest. And I want you just to say from your heart, if you haven't said it before, Hosanna. Say it with me, Hosanna. Hosanna.